Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores. Is it not true that when you've been on mission trips, you see some crazy stuff? Right? Like some of you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been on one, you got to go. Because if you go on a mission trip, there's generally things that you're like, I've never seen that before. That was interesting. And I've had that happen. In fact, when I went to Nepal, it was probably somewhere around 2007. I went to Nepal for about 3 weeks and helped start a Bible college there and taught a bunch of courses there and just did a bunch of stuff at local churches. What I experienced in Nepal was a heightened sense of spirituality, meaning that everywhere I went, I noticed that there was just spiritual stuff because their culture is a Hindu-Buddhist culture, and there's literally altars everywhere where they can worship the 30,000 different gods that they believe. We went to Hindu worship sites and Buddhist worship sites, and there was just like a definite spiritual sense in the air, I guess is the way to put it. And it was really like just assumed by the Nepali people that there were evil spirits and good spirits. Like there was no question about a supernatural world. And it was the first time I'd really been in a culture where everybody believed that. Whereas I think sometimes in the U.S., isn't it not true that sometimes people don't really believe that? If they can't see it, they don't believe it exists, right? It's like, right? So that happens in Nepal. And then I started going to Eastern Africa in the country of Kenya. And I went there like six different times over the course of probably about 10 years. And I think it was like on the third trip I was there, I was preaching at this huge, like they do these big things they call crusades, which I'm always like, that's not a great word to maybe use because if you study the history of crusades, that's where Christians came in and killed people. Maybe we shouldn't do those anymore. That's just my little sidebar. But we're doing these crusades, and there would literally be 30,000 people gathered at these like slums. And I was in the middle of preaching, and I remember seeing this man who was in like traditional African clothing, and he had this huge flag thing, and he was waving it towards me, and I was like, "Oh, that's so cool! This guy's doing traditional African stuff." And then after I got done preaching, I walked to this side place, and he came over and he was like speaking to me, and I thought it was Swahili. I shook his hand. I was like, "Hey," shook his hand, and then later I found out he was a witch doctor trying to put a hex on me, and I was like, "What?" Like, I shook that man's hand, and I was like, you know, I was Catholic for a moment. I did all these crazy things. Anyway, those two experiences, I saw a reality, I think, in the culture about spiritual things existing that were just assumed. Like everybody in those cultures, for the most part, have these assumptions that there's spirits and evil and good. And then I've had like I could give you story after story after story of numerous experiences where there have been what appears to be unseen spiritual forces at work. I've been in counseling situations where, I'm counseling maybe a married couple and we're talking and all of a sudden there's like this really heavy presence in the room and one of the spouses, you know, starts having like manifestations of things that seem to be not just normal physical, you know, things that we can see, and we've like done prayer and deliverance and things like that. So I've had that happen, numerous times. And then I've also talked to so many people that I would say are mostly rational, mostly reasonable, mostly, who have experiences that they can't quite explain. Like they've had experiences that they would say, I don't know how to explain this. They don't have like a framework or a worldview to help them understand their experience that they've had. Like just really quickly, how many of you have had an experience that you cannot explain with your rational mind, but there was some type of spiritual experience that you've had? Just some of you have. Okay, some of you are like, that's weird. And that's fine. But many of you have had that and you're like, I don't know how to explain this thing that's happened to me. And so all over the world, I have found that there are rational people that believe in a supernatural world that is full of evil and full of good. I've seen that in Africa. I've heard story after story of people who've gone to Central America or South America or Asia, and I've been in many of those places. And it's basically the same assumption, though, that the biblical authors have. Like when you're reading the Bible, you'll notice that the biblical authors have this same assumption that there are evil and good forces at work in the world. And I think though, the biblical authors oftentimes, they just provide a better framework for understanding these things. So today we're starting a new sermon series that I'm calling Clash of the Kingdoms. And we're going to spend this month kind of diving into the subject of spiritual warfare and the kingdom of God being in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to spend time talking about what spiritual warfare is and how we can overcome spiritual warfare or participate in spiritual warfare as well. And this morning, just really quickly, as a sidebar observation, it seems like in the church, there are two types of people when it comes to the topic of spiritual warfare or demonization or that type of stuff. There's two types of Christians, in my experience. There are the Christians who the first thing they tell you is they have a deliverance ministry. Do you know what I mean? Like, hi, my name is so-and-so and I have a deliverance ministry. And they seem to see a demon behind everything that ever happens. Anybody ever meet anybody like that? Just out of curiosity. Like, I mean, if they wake up in the morning and they stub their toe, it's because the demon of toe stubbing was at work. And I'm just like, I stub my toe every morning and I'm pretty sure it's because my eyes aren't open and there are children laying around all over my bedroom. And you got me? Like, there's certain people that just have this worldview that it's everything is through this lens and it's always a demon. Like, it always is. Which leads to some really fascinating things in their life where, like, oftentimes people who maybe take that framework have a hard time taking responsibility for things that they do or they say because it's always a demon that made them do it. Are you with me? So that's one extreme. And then the other extreme are folks who basically ignore the spiritual realm and more or less just kind of avoid that subject because it gives them the heebie-jeebies, all right? How many of you would be that, just out of curiosity? Like, I mean, I'm not a huge fan of horror movies. I just can't do it. And many of you know that. Like, if a scary movie's on, I'm like, I'm out. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Because it's real, right? I don't want to have no ring showing up on my TV, all right, with a lady who wants to kill me. I just don't want to do it. So there's these two extremes that exist in, I think, society and oftentimes in the church where people are like so focused on it, that's all they talk about, and then there's other people who just avoid it altogether. And we want to be, I think, radically balanced and shaped by Scripture so where we have a worldview that is neither of those extremes. And so this morning we are in a sermon series called Clash of the Kingdoms, and today's sermon I'm kind of talking about conflict as a worldview of the Bible. But what I want to do before we jump into talking about spiritual warfare is I want to read two passages of Scripture this morning and have those be our starting place. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and then Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So we'll start with Ephesians chapter 6. Paul the Apostle writes this, and this is what Dan, our worship pastor this morning, was talking about. Paul writes and says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." So that's Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And then Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." And so Paul has these two passages that flesh out kind of this worldview, so to speak, this spiritual warfare worldview. And so I suggest that this is a framework or a worldview of the Bible. It's a worldview that can help us kind of understand
our lives, our reality. In fact, a worldview is just basically a philosophy of life or a conception of reality, right? A worldview is the way that we kind of understand and interpret things. I mean, in one way, think of it as people always say, you know, our church has a biblical worldview, or I'm a Christian who has a biblical worldview. And all that means is that that person who says that is saying that the Bible is the final authority that shapes their reality. It shapes their understanding of truth. It shapes their way of living, so to speak, right? And so what I'm talking about this morning is that spiritual warfare is a way of understanding our reality. It is a framework. It is a worldview that actually functions in the Bible. So what does it mean to view reality through a spiritual warfare lens? That's kind of what I want us to be wrestling with this morning. We're just introducing the topic of what is spiritual warfare, etc. But what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to have a spiritual warfare lens? Like, what does it mean for us to have that as a worldview that shapes the way that we understand what's happening around us, but also understands like our experiences and our reality and things like that? This is a really helpful quote from Greg Boyd, who's written a fantastic book called God at War, and it's all about spiritual warfare. In fact, if you don't have that book, you should totally get it. If you have that book and you borrowed it from me, I would like it back, because I don't know which one of you borrowed it, okay? It wasn't you, Alexis? Okay, all right. But listen to what he says. He says, stated most broadly, this worldview is that perspective on reality which centers on the conviction that the good and evil, fortunate or unfortunate, aspects of life are to be interpreted largely as the result of good and evil, friendly or hostile, spirits warring against each other and against us. This warfare worldview is in one form or another the basic worldview of biblical authors, both in the Old Testament and even more so in the New Testament. So Greg Boyd, who is a pastor in Minnesota, but also a theologian, has written a ton on this, and his book is fantastic. But he's basically saying that this is a framework for understanding what is going on in our lives. Like, what we are going through as human beings, this is a framework to understand it. Now, I just want to be really clear, though, on this. This spiritual warfare worldview does not mean that evil isn't a reality of the human heart or in human society. Let me say that again. This worldview is not suggesting that there are not evil people and evil structures and systems inside of society. Does that make sense? So it's not like we're saying, oh no, it's all demonic forces and people don't have to take responsibility for the actions and there are not evil systems at work in society. It's not saying that at all. So it doesn't give people a pass from the consequences of their actions, or it's not an excuse for evil behavior, so to speak. And I think that's important. Rather, this worldview acknowledges that evil exists in numerous forms, both influencing individual people and also influencing society. That's essentially what this worldview in the biblical author's world is. And I think a really great example of this would be racism. Racism, I think, is held ideologically by individuals, but it's actually a demonic ideology that is also found in certain systems and structures. Like, one example is apartheid in South Africa. Many of you probably remember in the 80s and 90s, actually before that, South Africa had a system built into its actual society structure that was oppressive towards black Africans. And it was actually an ideology and a worldview that was sustained by the political powers that were there. And I think that was a demonic force that was influencing that worldview. And what's really kind of cool about the Vineyard is there is a Vineyard theologian by the name of Derek Morphew, who is a South African theologian and pastor, who was actually one of the leaders in South Africa that helped rewrite a lot of what they were doing and to confront this, because he actually started preaching in his church about how apartheid was a racist, demonic spirit, and like all of his church left, basically. And he was like, well, that's interesting. So we have discovered that there is something going on here. And then, you know, through a lot of work and a lot of meetings and discussions, they were able to see that overturned, thank God. Just to be really clear too, Wes was not a part of apartheid, okay? I do like to tease him about that sometimes. Like, if I ever want to win an argument with Wes, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Just say the word apartheid, and then you win it. But I'm like, your country did that. Anyway, but he's not. But this is an important I guess, distinction here is that it's not that we're saying that there are not demonic forces at work, and it's not that we're not saying that individuals aren't responsible. It's both and, actually. And what this means is that prayer and casting out demons, and this is, I think, important for those who maybe are inclined to the charismatic world, like myself, this means that prayer and casting out demons, though, aren't cure-alls for everything that is wrong in the world. Right? You can't just cast out a demon, you can't just pray and then be done. Although those are very important things. Those are very important things, but they're not the cure-alls. It's not always just doing that. And so this morning, again, I want to answer one question for us, and that's going to be the basis of our talk, and it's this: what is spiritual warfare? What is spiritual warfare? What does it mean to engage in spiritual warfare? Or what does the Bible mean when it uses the concept of spiritual warfare? And what is it that we are supposed to be engaging in as followers of Jesus? We're going to flesh that out with three different clues that I think will help us understand and answer that question. The first one is this: the conflict with the kingdom of evil was a major focus in Jesus' earthly ministry. I just think this is really important for us to start out with. How many of you have had a chance to read through the Gospels, or at least read significant aspects of the Gospels? Okay, if you have it, let me just tell you right now. So there's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, the best one, Luke, and then John. Okay, and I'm being serious too. I love Luke. such a good biblical book. But they're all unique perspectives on the life of Jesus, and they're written from four different people who saw Jesus in different ways and then they also write with different perspectives. So really quickly, for those of you who are like, I don't even know where to begin, I would start in the Gospel of Mark, actually. The Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters long, and it's essentially a highlight reel of Jesus' life. And so if you want to get right to it and understand what Jesus came to do, what he was about, Mark's a good place to start. So Mark writes trying to address people who would be reading it that weren't Jewish. They were probably Gentiles like most of us in this room, meaning non-Jewish people. Matthew, however, was written for a Jewish audience. And so you'll notice if you're reading Matthew, it always is pulling from a lot of Old Testament texts, like it's quoting from Isaiah, because Matthew's readership, the people he was trying to write to, would have actually believed that the Old Testament was the final authority, that was the book of God, etc. So, and you have Luke writing from his perspective, and then John writing from his perspective. But the point being is that if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice something about Jesus' ministry is that he's constantly doing certain things. One of them being is that he's healing the sick. Jesus does it all the time. And the second thing that Jesus does all the time is he casts out demons. Right? I mean, he does it all over the place. Everywhere he goes, there seems to be this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness happening. So the conflict with the kingdom of evil was a major focus in Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, the Apostle John summarized what Jesus came to do when he writes this. He says, "But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." Listen to that. The Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil. And when you look at the story of Jesus' life, what's fascinating is that Jesus is baptized, right? He's water baptized. He's fully immersed into the Jordan River and then comes up and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And then what happens immediately after that is he goes out into the wilderness to fast and to pray. And guess what happens when that happens? Is Satan begins to attack him, and he goes through this major spiritual temptation season where the devil basically tries to tempt Jesus to do things that would undermine the kingdom of God, undermine his relationship with God, undermine the reality of God's word, which, by the way, I think is fascinating because I have seen many people get water baptized here at the Vineyard, and then on Monday, their life goes to crap really quickly. And they're like, "What just happened? I just got baptized." And I'm like, "Welcome to the Jesus' family," right? You're not, this is what happened. Jesus went through severe testing right after the baptism. It's kind of like, this didn't happen for me, but for some of you, when you got married, after you got married, it got really difficult, right? Not for me. But point being, right, is that it's like that happens oftentimes. We go through a really great experience only to then have reality hit us, and we find out that there's more at work than what we see, okay? And that's essentially what we learn from Jesus' baptism. So too many of us are living life, I think, like there isn't a spiritual war going on in the Bible, though. And the Bible actually describes Satan as actively engaged in trying to destroy the church. Okay? In fact, this is what Peter says. He says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So Peter basically sets us up for the spiritual warfare worldview because he says that the enemy is at work trying to get us off of the direction of following Jesus and off of the grid of the kingdom. Does that stand true for everybody? You hear, you see it, right? Like Peter is just saying, hey, listen, the devil is like a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. Now here's the good news about that. I love this. Peter says that Satan is like a lion. But guess how the Bible describes Jesus? It says that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And Satan is always trying to imitate God in order to throw us off. But make no mistake, there is a conflict of evil that is happening in the life of Christians. And we see that, I think, in numerous places. So that's the first thing. The conflict with the kingdom of evil was a major focus in Jesus' ministry. In fact, you cannot help but seeing that everywhere in the Gospels. Jesus is constantly coming in conflict with evil, with darkness, with sin, with Satan and his minions. The second thing, though, that I think can help us understand what is spiritual warfare is this. Jesus portrayed the mission of the church in terms of spiritual warfare. Now, this is a very fascinating thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus describes his battle with evil in a really helpful way. This is what he says. He says that He asked this question, who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. And so in this parable of Jesus's, Satan is the strong man, and human beings suffering from sin, from sickness, from brokenness and death. Is there anybody in the room that can say, yeah, that's me? Because it's hopefully everybody, right? We all have that common element in our lives. What we see is Jesus is saying that Satan is the strong man and human beings used to belong to him, suffering under these things, but Jesus came to defeat Satan so he could actually plunder Satan's goods and bring freedom from those to those possessions. So the question I think for us to really wrestle with for a moment is, how did Jesus defeat Satan? How did Jesus, you know, bind the strong man? And here's the beautiful news is that Jesus defeated the works of Satan and the kingdom of darkness when he died on the cross, right? That's actually when he defeated Satan. And when he was raised from the dead, it was a powerful testimony to the fact that Satan had no hold over Jesus. So the cross represents a historic defeat for the devil and his spirits. And that's why, for Christians, the cross is of utmost and central belief in our worldview. And so although Satan's forces are still active and powerful, and they are, I think everybody in the room would agree that Satan's forces are active. If you need confirmation of that, just go on Facebook and you will see it all over the place, right? But here's the good news is that even though Satan and his forces are active, they are significantly and severely limited in their ability to stop the church from its redemptive purpose in this world. And our redemptive purpose is to join Jesus' mission of proclaiming the kingdom and pushing back against the kingdom of darkness and talking about the crucified and risen Savior Jesus. And that's actually why when we receive communion, just as a side note, communion is an act of spiritual warfare because we are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus and we are refocusing ourselves and recentering ourselves on the act that defeated Satan. So every time we receive the bread and the cup, we are actually participating in spiritual warfare, which is one of the reasons why I think it should be a central act of worship in the church. And for literally 1900 years, there was no such thing as a church that didn't have communion at every one of its gatherings. It's just, which is, I think, an important thing to note. So that's the second thing. Jesus portrayed the mission of the church in terms of spiritual warfare. He said, this is part of our mission. The third clue into answering our question is this. Spiritual warfare is a metaphor for followers of Jesus' conflict with the devil and demonic spirits. It is a metaphor for us in what is happening in the world that we are in. The expression spiritual warfare actually is derived right from Paul. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." How many of you grew up reading the King James Bible? How many of you grew up not reading the Bible because of the King James Bible? Some of you are like, "Oh, I couldn't understand it," right? The King James Bible, though, was a primary English Bible for a very long time, and when it was translated in 1611, it was perfectly fine. In fact, what a lot of people don't realize, and this is pretty funny, in 1611, the King James Bible was a popular translation, meaning it was the language of the people. Okay, so all those these and thys and thous that none of us can understand, that used to be how just normal people talked. You know, that was like a layman's Bible. So either our society has progressively declined, or we would like to think we've gotten better. Which one is it? I don't know. But point being is that the King James Bible, when it translates Ephesians 6, it actually says that we wrestle. It uses the word wrestle rather than fighting. And it's probably a better word for us to actually think about when it comes to this struggle that we're in. And wrestle is the translation from the Greek word pele, which is the only time it is actually found in the Bible. Paul uses it here. And it has to communicate to us that conflict with the enemy is a close quarters thing. How many of you have been in spiritual warfare where you can tell that it's a personal thing and it seems a lot closer than some distant foreign concept? Anybody been in a spiritual warfare like that? Yeah, like some of you, I know some of you have, like you're in the midst of it. You might even not even know you're in the midst of it, but it seems very dark and personal and it's happening right near you. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that when we wrestle with the enemy of darkness, it is close quarters contact. The devil does not fight fair. So that's a more accurate way of understanding the text, is that it's a metaphor. This idea of spiritual warfare is a metaphor about the conflict that we have with the devil and demonic spirits. And so in my mind, the concept of spiritual warfare, I think, is a really important framework for us for understanding our reality. That's why we're doing this sermon series, is because I think what is happening for some of us in this room is that we've gone through spiritual warfare seasons and we haven't really understood what was going on. Like, we just don't understand what is actually at work. And so I find that it's a really helpful way to interpret our experience. In fact, really quick example, a couple months ago we did this sermon series called The Reason for Faith. And one of the questions that we wrestled with and we talked about was a common question that I hear from people is, why do bad things happen to good people? Or how can a loving God allow suffering in this world? And I'm telling you, there are books upon books upon books that wrestle with those questions, and they provide answers that are somewhat helpful, but I often find that the most helpful answer for me, and I just find this to be like, this is my go-to answer, is that the best answer for why those questions get asked is because there's a kingdom of darkness that is at war with the kingdom of God. We are in conflict right now. It's not just like, you know, peace, peace, peace. There is no peace at times. There is a conflict happening between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And so the reason why I would say that bad things happen or that suffering happens is because the devil doesn't like you. He doesn't want you to be successful. He doesn't want you to have a thriving relationship with Jesus. Do you know that? Like, Satan's not like ambivalent and he's thinking, "Well, I don't really care about those Red Bluff Vineyard people." That's how he talks. I don't know. That's not true. But, right? I mean, like, Satan is active and his demonic forces are active at trying to actually get us off course. And now the good news is this. Satan is not God. Amen? So Satan is not omnipowerful and he's not omnipresent. So Satan cannot be attacking every single one of us, right? But the demonic forces can. There are spiritual forces that do. And so this framework, I think, is a really helpful way for us to think about the world we live in and how it helps us interpret the things that happen. I mean, for me, just to be very I hope this is pastoral for you. Every time that somebody suffers from mental illness or there are suicides that happen, you know, people always ask questions of like, well, why did this happen? And there's this really fine tension, and we don't have the time to unpack it, but I mean, can we all just acknowledge that there are actual medical reasons why people have mental illnesses? Can we just, amen? Like, it's not, I think the thing that I've seen happen in charismatic churches is where everything gets blamed on devils and demons. And it's like, well, people with mental illnesses, you know, are demonic. That's not true. There are actual scientific reasons, medical reasons that prevent people from having certain chemicals or certain things, biological things in their body where they need to have medication for them to be healthy. Amen? Okay, so that's true. And then I think it's also true that the enemy, demonic forces, actually attack people, and sometimes it might look like mental illnesses. Okay, that's what the Bible is helping us see, is that there's this conflict happening, and both those things are true, and both those things are realities, which is why Paul's words in Ephesians 6 are so important for us. Because what he says is, he doesn't say we wrestle against human beings who are evil. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against evil forces, right? So it's never, ever a personal thing. It's always there's spiritual forces at work behind everything. So like, when I think about this kingdom framework, this spiritual warfare framework, it helps me understand solutions or answers or possibilities that help us understand why mental illness happens. It helps us understand why suicide happens. Because did you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that says somebody who commits suicide goes to hell? Did you know that? But I've heard that from people. The Bible explicitly says that. It does not say that. And I believe that God is far more gracious and far more able to forgive than we have any comprehension for. And so in the midst of people's suffering, and mental illness sometimes leads to people doing things that are bad, right? That we don't want to happen, but they happen. And so we have to just trust God's grace in that moment. Amen? So, like, this is a helpful framework, though. So what it doesn't mean is that people who go through those experiences aren't suffering from spiritual attacks, though, right? And the good news, though, is that we might be in spiritual warfare now, and we might lose that battle, but it doesn't mean we've lost the war, because Satan has already been defeated. Amen? And so I hope that, I mean, I could talk about that for a lot more, but in the coming weeks, we're going to basically spend more time discovering what the biblical authors mean when they talk about waging war against these spiritual forces. And what I want to actually kind of talk about is how in the New Testament, we see the biblical authors telling us that every time that the church wars against injustices or oppression or greed or apathy toward the needy, it's actually participating in spiritual warfare, whether it's directly or indirectly, that's happening. And so all that is to say is that the church can actually be proactive when it comes to spiritual warfare. We do not have to just sit back and let it happen, right? Paul says, stand firm, put on the armor of God, and you will be able to overcome the forces of evil as you go through it. And I'm going to end with this. Jesus in Matthew 16 says a remarkable thing. He says, I will build my church. How many of you, have you ever read that before? In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And let me just point out to you, gates are defensive things, right? Like, you know, gates aren't like moving. How many of you know gates don't move? Just checking, right? They don't move. Gates are defensive things. And so Jesus's framework, his understanding of the reality that we're in, is he's basically saying the gates of hell will not prevail over the church, implying that the church is proactively engaged in spiritual warfare where we are pushing back the kingdom of darkness. Every time we share the love of Jesus with people, that is an act of spiritual warfare. Every time we pray for the kingdom of God to break into a moment and bring physical healing to somebody, that is an actual conflict that happens between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. That is what the church is supposed to be about, right? We're supposed to be proactively pushing back against those things, because that's why Jesus sent the power of the Holy Spirit to be and dwell in each one of us. Let's stand up together. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm just shooting from the hip here, but I think that for some of you in the room, this framework, or maybe this worldview, or this type of thinking, actually helps explain some of the experiences you've had, right? Like, if you've gone through seasons where it just seems like everything is going wrong, anybody ever gone through a season like that? Okay, thank you. Sometimes I'm like, am I the only one, right? But if you've gone through seasons where it's just Like, everything's going wrong, and, you know, no matter what you're trying to do, they're just, it's like it's not clicking. If that is your reality, if that's been your experience, this is a framework for understanding why that happens. Is because there are spiritual forces that are at work that are trying to actually get you off course. The enemy is not wanting you to press in to Jesus. So this is why it perfectly makes sense. I've seen this happen like so many times, it's like my assumption. Somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus, okay? Or they say, hey, I'm really wanting to devote myself to Jesus more. I'm gonna start reading my Bible more and I'm gonna start praying for people. It literally does not take, it's like less than 24 hours and everything just implodes. Anybody have that happen? Right, it's like, this is a new year. I'm gonna do it differently. This is gonna be the year I really connect with God. I'm gonna start going to church every single week. And then it's like, for some reason, just your car won't start. You have no money in your checking account. I mean, you know all the things that happen, right? I think it's important for us to see that there's a spiritual conflict going on, right? Which is why I think we need to be proactive and do the things that the Bible describes that push back against that. And so the first thing we can do is we can pray. Prayer is a spiritual act that actually pushes back against the enemy. So we're going to pray right now. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit right now into the room to, not because the Spirit's not been here, but to speak to us and to encourage us and to challenge us. And I'm for those of you in this room that have been going through any type of spiritual warfare, and maybe today you're like, it's clicking, and you're like, oh my gosh, that explains everything. This is for you. Everybody else, you can talk to somebody after church for whatever you need. But for those of you who really are going through that, I just pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come right now. I pray that you would be encouraged right now, that you would have hope. And in the name of Jesus, we pray that the enemy would no longer have sway in your life. I pray that the kingdom of God would break in right now. I pray that anything that is keeping people in this room from knowing your love, Jesus, I pray that you would break those strongholds, that you would remove them, and you would help everybody in this room understand your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, all of the peace that your kingdom brings, I pray that in the name of Jesus. So I just felt like the Lord just kind of gave me a... there's some of you in this room right now who the reason why you are constantly having things like this keep you from moving forward is because there is unforgiveness in your life. And unforgiveness basically is a doorway into the enemy, because unforgiveness is antithetical to the kingdom of God. And so the reason why you're having just like these things happen over and over again and you can't move forward is because you have unforgiveness. And God wants to actually give you forgiveness this morning. He wants to help you to be able to like let go of some pains from your past. And so if that's you right now, I'm just going to pray for you. And if after the service you want to have prayer from other people, we would love to do that. But God, right now, you know who in this room is struggling and has not been willing to forgive. And yet forgiveness is the very framework, the grounding for the gospel. We have been forgiven because of your love for us and your sacrificial death. And so I pray in the name of Jesus right now that whoever is in this room that has been unable to forgive and that is keeping them from being able to thrive, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would grant forgiveness right now. I pray for the grace and the mercy and the love of your kingdom to wash over them right now.